Well, I just want to thank you for, once again, just your faithfulness to this fellowship, to be able to live stream the services, and just thank you for the technology. Thank you for just the provision you've given us to do these. And so we trust that you're leading the way in this, that the live stream, the teaching of the word is going out to many places. And so I just ask that you bless the teaching right now, that you anoint the homes, anoint the hearers of the word, Lord, that you would accomplish your perfect work in each one of them by your spirit. I pray that you anoint the teaching, anoint my mouth, Lord, that I would just teach just the clear truths of scripture that is in your heart, Lord. And so I pray the gift of prophecy would go forward as we unravel this this text, Lord. As we look at it, let that you would prophetically work in each person that receives the word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to read from verses 10 through 18, and we're going to finish first, 2 Timothy, I'm sorry. I don't know, I have this kind of like a, what do they call this, kind of short circuit in my brain. And so it's 2 Peter we're in, okay? So we finished 2 Timothy a long time ago. So 2 Peter we're in, and we're going to finish chapter 3, and we're going to finish the book of 2 Peter. So next week we're going to be in 1 John, we cover 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And then there's Jude, and then Revelation. We'll be finishing up the New Testament once again. Okay, so we're looking forward to that. And so 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. Let's go ahead and stand and read the Word of God together. I'm going to read the whole and then look at the parts, okay? 2 Peter chapter 3, right there at verse 10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" Verse 12, "looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Verse 14, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. Verse 17, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen." Let me pray one more time. Lord, just thank you for your word. May you bless your word as it goes out, Lord. May you accomplish your perfect will in each person that receives it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you can be seated. All right, so I titled this message, "Knowing the Day of the Lord." And knowing is a key word, right? Knowledge. We looked at this. 2 Peter, right? Knowledge of the truth, which is knowledge of the person of Jesus Christ and God the Father. Remember all the way back in chapter 1, verse 2 is that key verse, right? It says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." In the knowledge of God and in the knowledge of Jesus. So knowledge was a key theme in the book of 2 Peter. Knowledge of the truth, which means knowledge of the person of the Lord. And as we know the person of the Lord, we indeed know the truth. And as we know the truth, we know what? What the counterfeit is, right? Remember we looked at those examples, right? Especially that banking example, right? Somebody that handles money, right? They'll know the counterfeit money because they've handled the real money. So one of the sub-themes of 2 Peter is a warning against false teachers, false doctrine, and false prophets, right? And so how do we spot false teachers? How do we spot false doctrine? Well, we have to know, right? We have to come to handle the truth, which is Jesus and his word, right? And so as we come to know the truth, we will spot these counterfeit teachings, right? And so Remember we mentioned this, that really from chapter 2 of 2 Peter all the way through the end of the book of Jude, right? So you have after this book, 2 Peter, you have what? 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and then Jude. The key themes in those books as well is a warning against counterfeit teaching, false teachers, right? And so this whole aspect of knowing, knowledge is key, right? We know Jesus, right? We know who he is, not just what he saw, but we know the person of Jesus, right? When we get to know people, we get to know what they are about and what they will do, what they won't do. We get to know them intimately, right? And that's what we're called to do, is to get to know Jesus intimately. And as we get to know Jesus intimately and we know his word, we can underscore and highlight and mark, right, the false teaching, right? And so knowing now the day of the Lord, this is what we're looking at this morning, okay? So remember we looked at knowing the counterfeit, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Then knowing the way, chapter 2, verses 12 through 22. Last week we looked at knowing the time, chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Now, remember, no one knows the day or the hour, right? So we're not talking about knowing the time in terms of the exact day or hour that the Lord's going to return, but we need to know the signs of the time, right? We looked at that last week. But then, now this morning, we're going to look at knowing the day, and specifically knowing the day of the Lord. And what's interesting here in the context of this topic of false teachers or false teaching, oftentimes that's the topic that they come claiming to have knowledge of, but they don't really know. They don't know the truth, right? And so oftentimes, this is the topic, right? The day of the Lord. When's the Lord going to return? We looked at that last week, right? There's always that question, right? Well, has he returned yet? Well, he hasn't, right? And they begin to kind of mock and they begin to make fun of, right? Well, where's your Lord? You know, you talk about the Lord's return. Where is he going? Everything's the same, right? As it has always been. And so that's one of the ways that they lie to us, right? That the lies they go out, they question the word of God. They question the promise. Now, we know all throughout scripture, I'm going to see again this come up again in a study of the day of the Lord. All throughout scripture, there will be a day when Jesus returns. That's his promise. And his word is good. But the mockers, right? The ones that make fun of us, the ones that question, right, the word of God, they always question his return, right? So that's the first way that they lie. But you know another way that they lie too, the false teachers and false prophets, is they try to predict the exact day and the exact hour of his return. And you can see some of the cults, they do this, right? You can read in the news, you know, in the past when these kind of fringe movements, right, they start to predict, oh, you know, the Lord's coming on this day, right, and this hour, and they go up and they kind of sell all their possessions and they kind of wait up on the mountain, they're waiting for the Lord to come, right? And so you can see that's where a lie comes in as well. So not only is there the lie that, okay, he's not returned yet, he's never going to return, but there's also the lie that, oh, he's going to return on this day, right, this hour, this moment, and we're going to be ready for him, right? So we see all these lies that go out. Now, the reason I want to mark this to you is, you know, the question, and we're going to see this through the latter part of our study, especially in verses 14 through 18, you know, what ought we be doing when we wait upon the Lord's return? We need to be watchful, right? That's kind of one half of it. We need to be mindful and watchful. We're going to look at this in the parable of the 10 virgins. We need to be watchful, but then we don't become ones that kind of just sell all our possessions and go live up on a mountain, right, and wait for the Lord. We need to be watchful, yes, but we need to be doing the right things with our time. And this is where I believe Peter highlights in the latter part of our text that we need to be in the scriptures, right? We need to be ready, but we need to know the scriptures. We need to be really partaking of the scriptures, right? And we're going to look at this toward the end, right? So firstly, I want to look at this word day, the day of the Lord. What is the day of the Lord? We just read right here in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Okay, so what is he talking about, the day of the Lord? Is he talking about a 24-hour day? Is he talking about a segment in time? Well, notice in verse 8, if you just back up a couple of verses, we covered this last week, it says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as a day. So is he actually talking about a literal 24-hour day? Well, I believe not. Now, in the Lord's kind of schedule there, right? A day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as a day, right? Because the Lord is outside of time. He's eternal. So 1,000 years, it seems like a long time to us, right? But it's like a day to the Lord, right? You think about just that expanse of time, as I gave that example last week. For somebody as old as me, from one Christmas to the next, it's a blip on the screen. Getting shorter and shorter. But when you talk to like a 2-year-old, that's half their lifetime next Christmas, right? It's a long time. It's kind of that same sense with us. To us, 1,000 years is, oh my goodness. But to the Lord, it's a blip on the screen, right? 1,000 years divided by infinity is zero. That's how short it is, right? And so we're going to look at this because the day of the Lord is not a 24-hour day. Actually, the day of the Lord is more like 1,000 years. And we're going to look at kind of how that works out, what this day of the Lord means. You know, when you kind of look at the scripture, and we're going to go over this, that it really is right around 1,000 years, or maybe a little bit more. So maybe that's why the Lord moved Peter to say this, right? Do not forget that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. Because when the day of the Lord begins, it's going to be right around 1,000 years before Jesus, the eternal state, comes in. Okay, now, what is this day of the Lord? Well, let me, I'm going to read you some commentators' definition of the day of the Lord. One commentator wrote this, is, it's when God intervenes decisively with judgment and with his rule. When God intervenes decisively with his judgment and with his rule. What does he mean by that? Well, if you believe, like what we believe, what I believe, is that the day of the Lord begins with the rapture of the church. As the church is rapture, what does that begin? 7-year tribulation, right? And so when the commentator said, when God intervenes decisively with judgment, right? The tribulation, you're going to see decisive judgment. 7 seals of judgment, 7 trumpets of judgment, 7 bowls of judgment, all to precede Jesus' return, which begins his millennial rule. So this makes sense, right? When God intervenes decisively with judgment and with his rule. That's when the day of the Lord is, okay? Another commentator wrote this, it's events taking place at the end of history. It's a more general term, right? At the end of history. And so when you look at kind of the end of history, right? When you kind of think about, well, the rapture of the church, that kind of is the beginning of the end, right? Because the church is removed, right? They're taken up. And then now the Lord is going to purge this earth as it is right now of sin, preparing for his return. Right? It's the beginning of the end of history, right? Another way to look at it is it's the 7th dispensation, which is the kingdom age. Now, I don't want to get into too much, but you know, you have heard the term a dispensationalist. Now, we are not at Calvary Chapel pure dispensationalists, but we are in our end times theology. What does that mean? Eschatology, this is what the dispensationalists mean. Now, the technical term is premillennial dispensationalism. Now, I barely know what that means, but let me just kind of describe what we believe, okay? The dispensationalist view, especially those that are premillennial, they believe that there's a rapture of the church, as they mentioned. And so Christ is going to come. He's going to remove his church, give them the resurrected body. How's he going to do that? Well, he's going to look for everybody that's been born again. Everybody that has the Holy Spirit in them, that's the deposit that guarantees a resurrected body. And so the Lord is going to come. He's going to rapture his church. And that's recorded in 1 Thessalonians, I think, chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. And then 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verses 50 to 54, right around there. Those are your classic rapture verses. And after the Lord raptures his church, right, the dead in Christ will rise first, those that have died in Christ. They'll rise first, and then we who are living at the time of the rapture will be caught up together with them in the air. And so when that happens, I believe that begins the day of the Lord. Because that begins now what? The 7-year tribulation period. And then Jesus is going to administer judgment upon this earth. 7 seals, 7 trumpets, 7 bowls of judgment to purge this earth of sin, to prepare for his return to rule and reign during the millennium. So when you think about it, right, the day of the Lord, if it expanses the 7-year tribulation and the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and then you have the eternal state after that, it's right around 1,000 years. Think about it. So isn't that interesting, right? In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, as we just read, it says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as a day. So the day of the Lord is right around a thousand years. When you think about it, when you add those things together, maybe a little bit more. Maybe a thousand years and maybe about 7-8 years or so, maybe. Okay, so a thousand years is as a day. And so the day of the Lord is right around that time span, a thousand years. It's a blip on the screen for the Lord. But I want to take you now to some scripture that refers to the day of the Lord, because there's Old Testament scriptures and New Testament scriptures. Now, if you've been kind of participating in our midweek study of the book of Isaiah, you know that the day of the Lord is all over there. And it's speaking of a time of judgment and a time of restoration. And so the time of judgment would be the what? 7-year tribulation. The time of restoration would be the millennial kingdom. Okay, so both of those are in there. I'm going to underscore some of those scriptures to you. I'm going to give you the entire scripture references, but I'm going to cherry pick and give you just the parts that says the day of the Lord and kind of underscore that. Because I want to just let you know that it's prophesied in the Old Testament and it's talked about in the New Testament as well, this day of the Lord. And so we need to what? We need to know the day of the Lord. We need to know the final chapter. We need to know how it's all going to end, right? How many of you read a novel and you don't read the last chapter? Doesn't make sense, right? How many read the Bible and don't understand the last chapter? Doesn't make sense. You need to know how it's all going to end, because that's going to give you an understanding. And it's actually going to encourage you how to live your life today, knowing how it's all going to end. Okay, very important. I got to just kind of give you this little testimony of me. I didn't share this the last hour, but it really is true. You know, for so long in my Christian life, I never read Revelation. I never studied end times because it was so, to me, it was so confusing. But it's not confusing if you just sit down and read through it. And, you know, I got to tell you, when I took a class at the Bible College in Revelation, boy, the dots, they really started to connect. And it made sense. And it really did change my life. How did it change my life? Because I knew the final chapter. I knew how it's all going to end. And as we know how it's all going to end, as we keep our eyes focused on that great hope, on how it's going to end, it helps us to live in the here and now. Okay? And so it's very important for us to understand this, knowing the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, again, it's when the rapture occurs. That begins the day of the Lord. It starts a 7-year tribulation period, which inaugurates in the millennial kingdom. And then after the millennial kingdom, we have the eternal state. And that's recorded in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. A new heaven and a new earth, the new Jerusalem. That's the eternal state where there's no more death, no more crying, no more pain, right? That we're going to be right there in the new Jerusalem. Okay, so that's really the two bookends of the day of the Lord. Now I want to give you some of these scriptures, okay? And so you can mark these in your notes. I want to just cherry pick just certain verses in these scriptures. But this references the day of the Lord. I'd like you to actually spend some time this week and read these in your own time. Okay? So firstly, Isaiah chapter 13, verses 9 through 11. Let me read this to you, because it begins right in verse 9. It says, "Behold, the day of the Lord comes." Right, here's our title, right? The day of the Lord. "Cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger." So notice the judgment in the day of the Lord. That would be speaking of what? After the rapture begins the 7-year tribulation. It says, "Cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, and he will destroy its sinners from it." He, who's the he? I believe that's Jesus, Messiah. "He will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine." So as you read Revelation, particularly from verses, from chapter 6 through chapter 19, that's the time of the tribulation, you're going to see that many of these seals of judgment and these trumpets of judgment and bowls of judgment, they're going to be described as a judgment like is here in Isaiah chapter 13, verses 9 and 10. "The stars of heaven and their constellation will not give their light. The sun will be darkened, and the moon will not cause its light to shine." And then in verse 11 of Isaiah 13, says, "I will punish the world of evil." He's going to purge this world of sin. "And the wicked for their iniquity, and I will halt the arrogance of the proud and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. So Isaiah's prophesying of this time. Let me read you. This is from Joel chapter 2. You want to read all of it in your own time. Joel chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. I'm only going to read the first couple of verses. It says, blow the trumpet, verse 1, in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Here's the day of the Lord, right? And for it is at hand. Verse 2, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Okay, so notice the same type of verbiage. And as you read through the remainder of Joel chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, you know, there's similarity of the judgment that's described there with one of the trumpet judgments. And we don't have time to go into it, but it's the fifth trumpet judgment, which would be the first woe, which is recorded in Revelation chapter 9, verse 7. And it's the judgment where out of the abyss, this demonic realm, they look like locusts. And they come, and instead of devouring the land, they're devouring people. They come like an army. And they have these stingers, like scorpions. And they come and they ravage the people, and they put the people in so much agony that they want to die, but they can't die. This is one of the judgments in Revelation. And as you read through Joel chapter 2, specifically verses 3 through 11, you'll see the similarity of that. So these prophets are prophesying things that are in the latter days. And these are Old Testament prophets. Okay, so I want to mark that to you. Say Joel chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. You want to read that in your own time. Also in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32, it mentions the day of the Lord as well. Let me just read from verses 30, 31, and 32 of Joel chapter 2. It says, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. That's one of the judgments in Revelation. It says, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. That's in Joel chapter 2, verses 30 and 31. Now, the day of the Lord isn't just judgment, as I mentioned. If we can kind of look at the point that Peter said, right? To the Lord, a day is as a thousand years as a day. So the seven-year tribulation is only 7 years. What comes after that? It's the millennial kingdom where things are reestablished, restored. And so the day of the Lord is also a reference to that part as well. Not just the judgment. So Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 12 speaks of the restoration side of the day of the Lord. Let me read that to you. It says, I want to read it all though. Let me just read from verses 1, 2, and 3. Excuse me. Well, it's all, you need to read it all because it talks about the restoration. Let me just read from verse 4. It talks about first in verses 1 through 3 about the stem of Jesse, which is King David, right? And it talks about the stem of Jesse, or David is a descendant of Jesse, right? And then who's a descendant of David is Jesus Messiah. So it's referring to Messiah, right? But right there at verse 4, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 4, it says, but with righteousness he, and he's referring to Messiah Jesus, shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Makes me think of when Jesus returns, right? A sword's going to come out of his mouth, right? And that's the end of the tribulation. But notice this. After that is the millennial kingdom. Notice in verse 5. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 5 says, righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. Verse 6, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. Isn't that interesting? So not only is it speaking of what? Judgment. It's speaking of after the judgment, restoration. Even in the animal kingdom. Can you imagine? A little child shall lead what? The young lion? Can you imagine? A little child's going to have a lion as a pet. Isn't that cool? For those of you who like cats, right? You can have a lion now. Because the lion is not going to be carnivorous anymore. Let's keep reading. It says, the cow and the bear shall graze. What about a bear as a pet? That'd be kind of a cool pet, huh? It says, the young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. You see, they're no longer going to eat meat. It's kind of like the pre-Noah times, right? The pre-flood times. They're vegetarians. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And so notice in verse 10 says, in that day there shall be a root of Jesse. In the millennial kingdom, in that day, right? The root of Jesse is Jesus. It's David down to Jesus. He's going to be ruling and reigning. Okay, so I want to just mark that to you. In that day, it's not only speaking of judgment, the judgment of the tribulation. In that day, it's including the millennial kingdom. So as that definition I gave you, one of the commentators, right, says is when God intervenes decisively with judgment and his rule. Tribulation and his millennial rule. That's the day of the Lord, okay? Not only is there Old Testament scripture, but there's New Testament scriptures as well. Right? And so we see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. Paul, he highlights the day of the Lord. Let me read verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 says, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. It's exactly what Peter is saying, the day of the Lord. Why does it come as a thief in the night? It's going to come at the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church is going to come. And people are, it's going to come at the twinkling of an eye, Paul says, right? At the twinkling of the eye, people are going to get their resurrected bodies. You know how fast the twinkling of the eye is? Everybody's going to be shocked, I think, right? And that's why he says to be watchful, right? To be ready. And we're going to look at that in the parable of the 10 virgins, okay? So the day of the Lord, it starts at the rapture of the church, but it's going to happen when you don't expect it. So we have to be watchful, okay? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. You might mark that in your notes. Let me just read the first couple verses of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul says this, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. So he refers to the day of the Lord as the day of Christ. He says, don't be fooled by these false teachers as if the day of the Lord has come, or the day of Christ. He says, let no one deceive you, verse 3, by any means, for that day, the day of the Lord, will not come unless the falling away comes first. What's that falling away? I believe it's that whole ecumenical movement. It's when the false church, right, falls away. Right? That's the falling away. And false teachers, they're believing the lie. And it says, and the man of sin is revealed. So the day of the Lord is not going to come until there's a falling away. And I got to tell you, people, I think we're seeing that right now. And then the day of the Lord is going to happen. And it says, when the Son of Man is revealed, the son of perdition, who's that? That's the Antichrist, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So what I think Paul is describing here is that the day of the Lord, you're going to know it's here when you see Antichrist. Now, have we seen Antichrist yet? No. Now, the spirit of Antichrist is alive and well. We're going to see that in 1st and 2nd John. But the man, the Antichrist, he's not going to appear until the day of the Lord starts. When's the day of the Lord starts? It's at the tribulation. I mean, I said not the, at the rapture of the church, which begins the tribulation. So let me ask you, Christians, should you be looking for Antichrist? No, you're going to be raptured before he appears. Who should you be looking for? Jesus Christ to rapture you. See, understand that? So the day of the Lord, it begins at the rapture. Antichrist will come on the scene after the rapture, after the day of the Lord begins. We're living, what, prior to that day, right? And so I want to note this too. In all these scriptures, right, we need to know what the day of the Lord is. And when it begins at the rapture of the church, but no one knows the day or the time. Nobody knows when the rapture is going to occur. It could occur any day. Right? There's nothing that needs to be fulfilled in prophecy of Scripture before the rapture of the church. But it can happen today. It can happen 10 years from now. It can happen 20 years from now. We don't know. But the next thing prophetically on the prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church. But we don't know the time frame of that. Okay? But once the rapture of the church occurs, then we know it's going to be about 1,000 years, the day of the Lord. Okay? Because the day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. Okay? So these are some scriptures you can refer to, okay, about the day of the Lord. It speaks of judgment. It speaks of restoration, the millennium. And it also speaks, we're going to see in 2 Peter chapter 3, in our text this morning, we're going to see it even takes us into the eternal state. Okay, this day. Now, let's look at verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come as what? As a thief in the night. You're not going to expect him. In which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And so I want you to know that he says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. I believe that's the rapture of the church. And we're going to read our Matthew chapter 25 passage, the parable of the 10 virgins, to get a little bit of insight into that. Jesus, he warned of that as well. But I want you to note the latter part of verse 10. It says, in which the heavens will pass away. When are the heavens going to pass away? With a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. When is that going to happen? Remember Revelation at the end there? It's after the millennium. The millennium is described in Revelation 20. But after the millennium, what happens? A new heaven and a new earth. The new Jerusalem. The eternal state. So you can see right here in verse 10, it's like the two bookends that he's given for the day of the Lord. It begins when? The rapture of the church. But it takes us to what? The eternal state. The new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem. That's the end of Revelation. Revelation 22. And so you can see the day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day. Because that's right around 1,000 years. When you start to marshal it off, right? The rapture occurs, 7-year tribulation, 1,000-year millennial rule, right? And then at the end, right, new heaven, new earth, it's right around 1,000 years. So this kind of goes in the flow here when you think about it, right? Now, verse 11 says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Okay, so this premises our text in Matthew 25, the 10 virgins, right? They're waiting, aren't they? This is what he's referring to. Therefore, right, since you know this is going to happen, how are we to live in this time of faith? How are we to be ready? How are we to be living, right, in holy conduct and godliness? How? Right? Because it's a long time to us. But we don't know. We have to be watchful. Okay, so I want you to hold your hand here, and I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 25, and we want to read the parable of the 10 virgins. Matthew chapter 25. Now Matthew 25 is embedded right there in the Olivet Discourse. This is Jesus' teaching from the Mount of Olives on end times. Okay? So this is the classic passage that we go to learn about end times. The day of the Lord. What's going to happen? Okay? So Matthew chapter 25. Let me kind of just, this whole Olivet Discourse, it's about how things are going to unfold in the latter days, right? When Jesus, right before he returns. Okay, so we note that in Matthew chapter 24, right there, it begins the Olivet Discourse. So Matthew chapter 24, all the way from verse 1 through verse 44. That's the message to Israel. And you're going to see a lot of verbiage about Sabbath, right? And about the land of Israel there, fleeing to the wilderness, right? That's the message to Israel. Now, from Matthew chapter 24, verse 45, all the way to Matthew chapter 25, verse 30, it's the message to the church. And then from Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 on, to the end of the chapter, it's the message to the Gentile nations. So that pretty much covers everybody, right? Israel, the church, and the Gentile nations. And so what Jesus is doing, and I'm just kind of pulling this from Warren Wiersbe's outline. He does kind of a really good outline on this. Okay, so right here in Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, that's the parable of the 10 virgins. It's in the section of the message to the church. Okay, so with that backdrop, let's read. Jesus says this. He says, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, when you read the Gospel of Matthew, when it says the kingdom of heaven, it's speaking of the time between his first and second coming. And you can kind of get that really clearly when you read the Matthew 13 parables, right? Those parables, seven parables. It really is speaking between his first and second coming. And so when it says, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins, it's the time between the first and second coming. Now, what happened? The birth of the church, right? And so before he comes again, right, that's going to end the time of the church. We're going to go into a different dispensation, the dispensation of the kingdom. Okay, now, it says the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to the 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, five of them were wise and five were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. So what's a lamp without oil? It's a lamp that doesn't shine, right? Now what's the oil? Now we know that oil is always symbolic of the Holy Spirit in Scripture, right? And so we have five virgins that have no oil. What does that mean? They have not the Holy Spirit. Now they look like the other five virgins, but they're not really saved. Okay, so took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. It was a long time. And at midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out and meet him. Go out to meet him. And then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. Verse 9, but the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Now, the door was shut. It reminds you of the time of Noah. Remember in the days of Noah, what happened? Those went into the ark, and the door was shut. Wow. Verse 11. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. They're without the Spirit. They haven't been born again. They're without the oil, right? And then he closes by saying this, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming for his what? For his church. We don't know the day or the hour of the rapture. And so when you turn back now to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, it makes sense, right? But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. When the Lord comes for his church, which begins the day of the Lord, it's going to be like a thief in the night. You have to be watchful. You have to be ready. And this is what he's describing, right? In which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. So now he's taking us to the end of the day. Right? So in verse 10, we see the beginning of the day of the Lord at the rapture of the church. But he's also describing when that's going to end. And he says, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. That's Revelation 21 and 22. A new heavens and new earth, the new Jerusalem, when the old earth is going to be dissolved. And the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And you can read that in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. The new heavens and new earth. The new Jerusalem. Okay. Now verse 11. Here's the question. It's a question you want to ask those 10 virgins, but you want to ask us. More specifically, right? Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? You see, people, we know this is going to happen. Scripture tells us. Everything you see, to the right, to the left, ahead of you, behind you, it's all going to be gone. All your cars, all your homes, all your clothes, all your fancy, even your bodies, right? This body's going to be gone. We have a resurrected body, right? So you have to stop looking in the mirror so much. It's all going to be gone, right? It says, if you know these things, what manner of persons ought you to be? In holy what? Conduct and godliness. You see, we ought to be living for what? Not this life, but for eternal life. That's what he said. If you know these things are going to happen, how ought we to live? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Now, can we hasten the coming of the day of God? Well, in the context here, it would seem so by how we live. I want to read you, this is kind of, I'm pulling this from David Guzik. He has some really good insight on this. This whole part, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, in verse 12, Peter says there is a sense in which we can hasten the Lord's coming. It is remarkable to think that we can actually do things that will affect the return of Christ. In the immediate context here in verse 12, Peter says that we hasten the Lord's coming by our holy conduct and godliness. Isn't that interesting? By the church's holy conduct and godliness, we can hasten the Lord's coming. I don't know about you. I'd like to hasten the Lord's coming. Especially all that's been going on the past year or so, right? So our holy conduct, right? And godliness, how we live. We can hasten the Lord's coming. Also, though, he writes this, we can also hasten the Lord's coming through evangelism. Paul said that God's prophetic focus on Israel will resume when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. What's the fullness of the Gentiles coming in? Think about it. We're in the time of the Gentiles, right? God is not dealing with Israel specifically. Now, he will deal with them when the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Again, Romans chapter 11, verse 25. The fullness of the Gentiles come in when that last person that gives his life to Christ in this time of mercy does. And remember, we referred to Matthew 13, the parable of the dragnet. The sense is not so much time, like in terms of the time of day, or what month, or what year. Now, there will be a day, month, year, right, an hour when the end comes. But it more is dependent on when that last person gets drawn into that dragnet is saved. Then will come. Remember that parable of the dragnet? The seventh parable in Matthew 13? It's at the end of the age. And so, when the fullness of the Gentiles come in, when that net is full, then God is going to focus his attention on Israel again, graft them back in. That's what Romans chapter 11, verse 25 is talking about. And so, when it says, what manner of persons ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness? You know, not only is our conduct and godliness can hasten the Lord's coming, but actually evangelism. Because let's say you went out and evangelized and that last person that's predestined, right, to come into that and then comes. Let's say you say, well, I'm not going to do it now. I'm going to do it 10 years from now. Now, I'm kind of making it a little bit too simple. But that's the sense here, right? When that last person that's predestined to come in and then comes, right? That's hastening the Lord's coming in the context here. Very interesting to kind of ponder that. Therefore, since these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for, verse 12, and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, of the day of God. You see, the way we live and how we evangelize can hasten the Lord's coming. Because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Okay, so it's taking us to the end of Revelation, the new heavens and the new earth. Nevertheless, verse 13, we, according to his promise, the promise of his what? Return. Look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. You see, we focus on future. We focus on our eternal hope. Right? We don't focus on the things of this world. Because the promise of God is that he's going to return. Right? And we're focused on that. That's our hope. Now, verse 14 says, therefore, because you know these things, he said, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, right? It's always upward and forward. That's our hope. Our hope is not your past. Oh, heaven forbid, right? It's upward and forward. It says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace without spot and blameness. Verse 15, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Long-suffering, this time of mercy, consider these things. The reason why we're in this time of mercy is that it means salvation. And I give you this example, right? If the Lord came back 20 years ago, many of you wouldn't have been saved, right? And so by us living, right, enduring this, with our eyes firmly placed on Jesus, right, upward and forward, right, even though it's taken a long time, it means salvation. But when that last person that's predestined to come in comes in, then it's going to come. Right? And he says, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. Now, he's going to now refer to Paul and his writings, which sometimes are difficult to understand. But I want you to note this in the context. He says, consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. How are we long-suffering? How are we occupying our time during this time of mercy? It's we're in the scriptures, people. Right? We're not going up to some mountain and says, hey, the Lord's going to return and selling all our goods and isolating ourselves from the world. No, we're in the world. We're no longer of the world, but we're in the world to evangelize the world. And we need to be in the scriptures. This is what he's pointing out. He says, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to who? To you. Now, I don't know if you've read the New Testament from cover to cover anytime previously, but you'll know this, as you read the New Testament from Matthew to Revelation, who's written most of the books here? It's Paul. So he's saying that Paul has written all these things to you. Now, when you study Pauline epistles, all of Paul's written, you know what it's really about? It's written to the church. It's about doctrine. And so what we have in the Gospels, we have what? Just the eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life and his teaching. And so Jesus taught doctrine too, but in his life and his death and his resurrection, we have the Pauline epistles, we have the general epistles. They're explaining what happened in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, basically, right? And from those, we get our doctrine. And so what he's saying that, you know, we should be focused on these things that Paul has written. Even though they're difficult to understand, this is how we should occupy our time here. Notice, let me read this again. It says, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. During this time of mercy, salvation is occurring. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also, verse 16, in all his epistles, speaking in them of things, of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. And we have to admit it, right? Some of the things that Paul wrote are difficult to understand. But the Lord, when he gives us revelation, we need to be in the scriptures, right? This is how we tarry our time here. In this time of mercy, which is long-suffering, right? We need to be in the scriptures. It says, which untaught and unstable people twist. And that's so true, right? Just because somebody quotes scripture doesn't mean that they know scripture, right? David Guzik writes this as well. He says, Peter reminds us that the scriptures can be twisted. Just because someone quotes the Bible doesn't mean that they teach biblical truth. That's so true, right? People quote scripture all the time, but man, they don't know biblical truth. We see that all the time, right? And so we need to be in the scriptures so we can what? Spot when people are doing this, twisting the scriptures. But this is how we occupy our time during this time of mercy, during the long suffering of our Lord, as he's waiting mercifully for that last person to receive Jesus as Lord. We need to be occupying our time in the scriptures, especially the Pauline epistles. To their own destruction, they twist, right? To their own destruction, they do also the rest of the scriptures. This is what the false teachers do. Now he says, verse 17, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness. Beware that there are ones that are going to twist scripture and it's going to cause you to fall from your steadfastness. What's the inference? What keeps you steadfast? It's the scriptures, isn't it? So during this time of mercy, how do we occupy our time? How are we ready? How are we watchful? We need to be in the Word of God, people. And it's not just picking and choosing. It needs to be verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. And I believe it needs to be cover to cover of the Bible. Because false teachers can twist the Bible. They can quote scripture, but they can twist the truth. Right? And I believe this is really what he's concluding his message with. He says, people, we need to be about the word. That's what keeps us steadfast. What causes us to fall from steadfastness is we don't do this. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. You see, we can be led from our steadfastness. We can be led away to the error, the same error that these wicked people are teaching. But he says, verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. You see, people, the temptation is to get away from this. The temptation is to seek after things that are touchy and feely. It's to seek after things that are not of the Word of God consistently, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. You know, as I was kind of pondering this, you know, I really kind of went back to this, the blueprint that Pastor Chuck gave us, the late Pastor Chuck, to do this, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. You know what's interesting, though? You find less and less Calvary Chapel's doing it. You really do. Now, yes, well, why? Well, maybe it's not as entertaining. Maybe to study the book of Leviticus is not entertaining. But I think these are the precepts that we ought to be doing. These are the things that we ought to be doing in our time of mercy. This is what keeps us steadfast. And how we fall from our steadfastness is when we don't stay to the teachings of the Word of God. And so I believe this is the blueprint, right? For us to be ready. To be watching. It's not to be tossed around by every wind of doctrine. And not to be waiting that our emotions have to be satisfied. Right? How we remain steadfast, how we remain ready in this time of mercy for our Lord to return is we need to be in the scriptures. The meat and potatoes. Not just the desserts. Is to know from cover to cover the Word of God. You know, this is the blueprint that so many that have gone before us stood by. I think the great late J. Vernon McGee, same thing. Through the Bible, get on the Bible bus. Once we end our trip, we're going to start right again. Verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Pastor Chuck, as I mentioned. You know, this is what I think the church is built on. But so often we're tempted to get off of that. We pick and choose scripture. We say some is more important than others. It's all the Word of God. And this is what keeps us steadfast. Knowing the truth in His Word keeps us from falling into the counterfeit, the lie. Let's pray, Lord. We thank you for your Word. Oh, Lord, mighty, keep us, Lord, steadfastly moving through the scriptures. Help us to know you and your word. Help us to know the truth. Help us to be free, Lord, in the truth. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.